we are so thankful for the grace that allows us to turn our eyes to Jesus. We're thankful for the love that reaches out of heaven and into our world to demonstrate your desire to meet us where we are and lead us to be the people you've created us to be. And so, Lord, today as we study your word, I pray that we would turn our eyes to Jesus, that our ears would be attuned to what your Spirit is saying. And Lord, that as Solomon instructed us in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we would let our words be few and we would hear clearly the words you have to say to us. It's in the strong name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I want to start today by inviting you to take a little test. We just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," and I would anticipate that you guys would be thinking during the singing of that song, "It is well with my soul." But I wonder how well it really is. So I'm going to ask you just a few diagnostic questions. I want you to be honest about. It's between you and God. You don't answer them out loud, please. And let's just be honest about where we are. We're assessing the level of wellness or the level of contentment that you have in your soul. Does what's going on in somebody else's life have anything to do with whether you feel happy in the moment or not? Does what's going on in someone else's life have anything to do with whether you feel healthy in the moment, happy? Number two, are you adversely affected by the seemingly perfect lives that are demonstrated or portrayed on Facebook, Instagram, or in Christmas letters? Does your mood seesaw with the fortunes or the misfortunes of others? So when they go up, do you go down? And when they go down, do you go up? And then finally, when you take inventory of your possessions, do you note what you have and celebrate, or do you note what's missing and pine for more? Do you note what you have and celebrate, or do you note what's missing and pine for more? Now, by and large, we need to recognize that there is a restless hunger in our souls. St. Augustine got it right when he said that our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee, but in God. But typically, this restless hunger that exists deep in our souls has misidentified the things that will satisfy. We believe that it's going to be better circumstances, higher status, or more resources that will satiate our appetite, but we are wrong. Those things won't help. They won't still the restlessness of our souls. Those things actually only increase our appetite. They do not satisfy them. Call me crazy, but in spite of what the world teaches, the Scripture tells us that what we need is contentment contentment. The scripture says that one of the blessings of following Jesus is the ability to be content no matter the circumstances. The ability to be content no matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter what our rivals are doing, the success that our enemies are having, or what they or life is doing to us. The scripture says that we have access to contentment no matter our circumstances. Now, the classic text on contentment is found in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be hanging out in the book of Philippians a little bit today. Philippians chapter 4. And it's about 3/4 of the way to the back of your Bible. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and in the midst of a message he's sending them, he reveals to us the secret to contentment. So, Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, and then hold your spot there because we're going to look at some verses later on too. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Paul said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. See, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Now, the first thing we need to understand here about this particular text is that Paul was not writing to share the secret of contentment. Okay? Nor, by the way, was he hoping to give us a verse we could memorize when we face a challenge or when we're moving into an athletic contest. You know how all the athletes, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me." That is not what this text is about. He's actually writing to share his gratitude for a gift that the church in Philippi had given him while he was in prison. That's the background. Paul is in prison. It's a very difficult time for him. He literally, the apostle to the Gentiles, has been taken out of circulation and placed in prison. And in those days, for prisoners, it wasn't room and board. It was only room. The prisoners were not wards of the state. They were detained in a cage and had to rely on their friends and family to provide for them what they needed, to meet their needs. The state wasn't feeding them. And the Philippians, that church that he planted, had stepped into the gap to do just that. They were meeting his needs. So he wanted them to know how grateful he was to them that they had at last renewed their concern for him. Did you hear that? If you're at ease and content today, it won't make you jump when that happens. You'll just rest easy. Paul was encouraged by the fact that this young church that he planted recognized that it was part of their responsibility as members of the kingdom of God to step into the need that he, a servant of the kingdom of God, had. And he appreciated the fact that they would sacrifice, literally sacrifice, for his well-being. But more than that, Paul was actually grateful that they chose to be generous because Generosity is a sign of Christian maturity. Generosity is a sign of Christian maturity. That's what he really wanted them to know. An investment in him was an investment in the kingdom of God and, by the way, would be rewarded by God himself. Now look down a little bit further in the text, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 17. He says, remember, I appreciate the fact that you guys renewed your concern for me, but now he says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And listen to me, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, here's what Paul is saying. He's celebrating their renewed concern, but what he really was excited about for them, as he was living an others-focused life, was that their generosity was making deposit in their heavenly accounts. Because their generosity was inspired by faith in God and recognizing the responsibility of all of God's children, he said God would respond to them by meeting their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is, by giving, you're recognizing the fact that it's God who meets your needs. And God responds generously to sacrificial generosity. Now, that's the way Paul addresses, the way that Paul is addressing this issue tips us off to the fact that he anticipated them asking this question. And this is very important to understand. He knew that they were saying to themselves as they read through this letter, why is Paul's personal welfare secondary in his list of concerns? Why does he seem to be more concerned about our spiritual well-being than his own personal welfare when he is in this terribly destitute situation in prison? How did Paul get to that place? Because I want to get there. The answer is because he was content. He had learned the secret of contentment. Whether he was well-fed or hungry, whether he was in plenty or in want. And because of his contentment, listen, because of his contentment, Paul was able to be happy for them even in the midst of the horrific circumstances of his imprisonment. And make no mistake about it, his circumstances were horrific. Listen, the Romans believed that the worse conditions they could create, the more likely they were to deter criminal behavior. So their prisons were legendary for their horrific circumstances. And because Paul was content, he was actually able to be happy for them in the midst of his horrific state of being. So those conditions in prison were literally inhumane. Not only were his needs not met in prison, but the prisons themselves were basically vermin-infested cages. There is a great likelihood that in the prison from which he wrote this letter of joy, the book of Philippians, that he was in a prison that was built over the underground sewage system. That's the kind of environment he was content in. And because he had learned the secret of contentment, he wasn't undone by his circumstances. but he could experience joy in God through the strength that he found in Christ Jesus. He said, I can do all this. I can handle all of this stuff through Christ who gives me strength. And so, even though he wasn't really addressing contentment, his writing reveals the remarkable power of contentment that Christ's strength provides, and it reveals that there is a secret to being content. It's hidden. It's hidden beneath the appetite of our flesh, behind the distraction of our enemy, and it's hidden amid the chaos of our culture that says, look, you've got to look outside yourself if you're ever going to be content. But here it is. God's wisdom reveals it. Christ's strength makes it possible to live in contentment, no matter our circumstance. Is it well with your soul? Are you content? So what is the secret to contentment? What moves us into that freeing position where we live what we sing, where it is well with our souls? I'm going to tell you what I believe from God's Word the secret to contentment is. But before I do, I want to paint a picture of contentment that emerges from the entire counsel of God's Word, because I think we all need to be on the same page. Some of us may think that contentment is it's a resigned lethargy. Like if we're content, then we don't care and we don't have vision for our lives and we aren't going to live toward the best life. That's not what contentment is. Contentment says, I know God's vision for my life and I'm going to pursue it, but today I'm going to celebrate where I am. So just some general truths about what contentment is and what it isn't, what it does do and what it doesn't do. I'm just going to go through a list. Contentment doesn't rush. Okay, it doesn't hastily jump into the next scheme or the next plan with a promise. Contentment doesn't obsess about what it cannot have. Contentment, which can be found in the complexity of life, is actually much more likely to be experienced in simplicity. Contentment isn't guaranteed when you reach your destination. There's this idea that when I arrive, I'll be content. Here's the truth. If you can't be content on the journey, you won't be content when you arrive. Contentment isn't guilt-ridden by could-haves and should-haves. I wish I had. Contentment knows that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Contentment prays and waits. Contentment knows this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Not tomorrow will be the day that I rejoice in, but this is the day. This sacred moment is the one God has given me, and this is where I will celebrate. Contentment leads to happiness, but listen to me. Happiness is no substitute for contentment. Contentment makes for a good night's sleep. Contentment knows that you can never have enough of what you don't need. Think about that. You can never have enough of what you don't need. Contentment grows in the garden of gratitude. Contentment is a choice. As Paul wrote to Timothy, contentment, when paired with godliness, is great gain. Those are the truths about contentment. The picture of what you get when you have stepped into the riches of contentment. But what is the secret to contentment? What's the secret to developing contentment? Well, listen, there's one secret with two steps, all right? One secret with two steps. There are two things that we have to do to live with God-honoring contentment. They're really simple. But not really easy to apply. And the first is this: you have to keep your eyes on the prize. No, not the prize. You have to keep your eyes on the right prize. Contentment is a byproduct of keeping your eyes on the right prize. See, because contentment is really about what we see. It's about how we respond to what we see. And if we're going to understand the righteousness of contentment, then we have to understand the evil of coveting. Coveting and contentment are polar opposites. They are the yin and the yang, the darkness and the light of perspective. And there's a great story in the book of Joshua about coveting. The event, and you can turn your Bibles to Joshua if you want to follow along. The event takes place after the children of Israel. Do y'all remember when we sang that song today about walking around these walls? That song, that idea comes from this battle where the children of Israel took the city of Jericho. And God told them, listen, if you'll just obey me, if you'll rest in my commands, I'm going to give you victory. And so you know that they were to march around the walls, only march around the walls for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they were going to march around seven times and blow their horns, and then the walls would come tumbling down. Now, God was so confident, of course he was, that he told them going in, he was lending them some faith and confidence. He told them going in, there are some rules for what you're going to do after those walls come tumbling down. There's some things you have to do after you win. And this is what he said. The articles of silver, of gold, of iron, and of bronze are all to be put into the temple treasury to strengthen the nation of Israel. Silver, gold, bronze, and iron put in the temple treasury. And then God said, listen, Joshua, this is really important. After you win, everything else is to be devoted to me. Everything was to be devoted to God, meaning it was to be burned as a sacrifice to God in thanksgiving for the celebration of the victory he delivered. Okay, so those very valuable artifacts were to be put in the temple, and everything else was to be burned as an offering to God. Now, what does that mean for the soldiers? What does that mean for the people who are a part of this victory? They didn't get anything. I mean, if you're thinking of something as in what they were paid, they weren't able to take the spoils of victory for themselves. Actually, they weren't supposed to, but they had free will. And one guy by the name of Achan took took some of the devoted things, and the scripture says the anger of the Lord broke out against Israel. And the result was the next battle they fought, which was against this tiny little wimpy town called Ai, in that battle, where they should have just been able to wipe that town off the map, they were soundly defeated. And when Joshua went to God and said, "What in the world happened?" God said, "Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Someone didn't follow my instructions." And so they went through the process of identifying who it was, and they figured out that it was Achan. And when they asked him to explain himself, here's what he said in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. Achan replied, It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw, remember it's about what you see, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan saw the forbidden plunder. I'm sure he's not the only one. But when he saw it, he became fixated on it. What could those riches do for his family? He knew the rules. But he also knew that those things could make him happy, or they could secure his future. They could bless his family for generations, literally. And so Achan wasn't content with the victory, wasn't content for the way God would provide for them in the promised land. He wasn't content with what he had, and so when he saw more, he saw something different. He coveted what was not his, and his people paid for it as they were defeated in Ai, and his family paid for it as they were completely destroyed because of his sin. And here's what happens when we see something and fixate on it. Begin to believe that it, making it an idol, is going to provide what we need. We covet. We obsess over it. We hunger for it. We scheme how we can make it our own because we believe that it's going to provide for us something that is lacking or something that we deserve or something that will make us happy or something that will give us a future. We covet things because we believe that those things will tip the scale to our satisfaction by providing us with happiness, security, glory, riches, whatever it is. So we see things that we believe will complete us. It could be a pair of shoes. It could be a phone, a new house, whatever it is, a new relationship, a new set of friends. Whatever it is, when we start to gaze upon those things, it triggers a restlessness in us that yearns for satisfaction. We're convinced that what we have is no longer good enough and must be replaced, or else will never be complete. Our needs will not be satisfactorily met. What happened to Achan? He had his eyes on the prize. It was the wrong prize. And it literally led to the defeat of his people and the destruction of his family. So here's the question. What's the right pride? That appetite for something more is given to us by God. Having the craving, having the desire is not the problem. It's what we fixate on that creates the problem. So what is the right prize? We sang about it earlier. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. Those things that we have a tendency to focus on will fade away in the hierarchy of our priorities. As we focus on the light of his glory and grace. The right prize is the prize of our Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember what Paul told the Philippians? If you do that, if you live by faith, then my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will truly satisfy. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. So the first step, the secret of contentment, is to keep your eyes on the right prize, who is Jesus. And the second is to cherish above all else the rich relationship you have with God. Cherish above all else the rich relationship you have with God. You know, Achan, by virtue of being in the community of the children of Israel, had a relationship with God. But after the battle was over and God demonstrated his might, Achan wasn't so worried about his relationship with his Creator. He was worried about his relationship with his environment. And he wanted to figure out how to make it better. But it's the riches of our relationship with God, cherishing them, that's going to lead to contentment. There is a great psalm about contentment. It's Psalm 131. From beginning to end, it's about contentment. It's really short, three verses. Psalm 131, I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen to how the psalmist describes contentment, the picture he paints for us. Psalm 131, beginning in verse 1. This is, by the way, the prerequisite for contentment is humility. David writing, he said, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with his mother." Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. You know what haughty eyes do? They search for what will separate or elevate. They look for something that will put me a little bit higher than you or put you a little bit lower than me. Haughty eyes are not content. But the psalmist said, David said, look, I'm not concerned with great matters because I'm not worried about making myself great. Instead, he calmed that restless drive and quieted himself like a weaned child with its mother who is content. Now, what in the world is he saying? A child that is not weaned is always looking for something from its mother. It's restless until the mother feeds it. But a weaned child with its mother is resting in the peace and security of that relationship. It's not about getting to my mom and what will she give me. It's about being with my mom and who I become in her presence. Ideally, rest, peace, security, because it's a mother's mere presence that brings a quiet calm to a weaned child. It's not what the child gets from the mother. So what David is saying is that contentment is a byproduct of resting in the love of God like a weaned child. We are satisfied in the relationship. We don't come to God with an agenda. We don't demand things. Fill up my bank account. Change my circumstances. And if you don't, you're not who you say you are. Like a weaned child, we cherish the relationship more than we do the benefits of that relationship. We don't look at God like he's an ATM or a magician that's supposed to change everything to match my expectations. No, we say, I just want to be in your presence. And we understand that his presence is enough. And we grow in contentment. What we understand is that in His presence, He provides everything we need. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all those about whom it could be said, 'It is not well with your soul,' come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Be yoked to me. Commit to the relationship. And learn from me." He said, "For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find contentment. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." You know what the implication is? Your yoke, my yoke, the yoke of my discontent, not easy. Never satisfied. Generates an insatiable appetite. There's no rest. When we come to Jesus and we keep our eyes on Him, when we celebrate the riches of our relationship with God, understanding this is the day He has made, we're going to rejoice in it and in Him. When we come to Him, we stop following Him for what we think we might get from Him. And we lean into Him because we recognize now who we can be in Him. And as we've said over and over again, God is more interested in making us better than He is making it better. At that point, when we've turned our eyes toward Jesus, we're cherishing the riches of that relationship, at that point, we are leveraging the secret of contentment. And we experience the great gain, the peace that passes all understanding, the satisfaction of the soul that we crave. And when we arrive, when we experience contentment, no circumstances, no danger, toil, or snare can trigger us into the restlessness that robs us of our best life. Call me crazy, but you don't have to live in discontent. You can experience the contentment that comes from a deep, abiding relationship with God. In Psalm 16, David wrote about the riches of contentment that he found in this special relationship with God. And I want you to listen to these words. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 5. And it just listened to him leaning into the riches of their relationship. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, I'm not jealous of how much someone else has. I'm content with the boundary lines that have fallen around me. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with Him at my right hand. I will not be shaken. No matter the circumstances, I won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures in your right hand. Listen, contentment, that kind of contentment that surpasses all understanding, that we can't even dream of when we are struggling, that kind of contentment begins with a relationship with God in Jesus, and it grows as you cherish the building of that relationship above all else. Now listen, we're going to sing that chorus that we sang earlier at least two more times. But here's what I want you to think about. If you tested positive for the dis-ease of discontentment in your life, then understand what you need to do is turn your eyes to Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Have you turned your eyes to Jesus? Have you come to the place in your journey that you recognize, until you find rest in something beyond your pursuits, in something beyond things, in relationships, and the perfect circumstances? Have you come to the place now that you see that Jesus is the answer? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let me tell you, Jesus, he stepped out of eternity and into time to demonstrate his love, to show that he loves you so much that he wants to change your life. He wants to fill the hunger of your soul. And his job, the work he finished, was to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be buried, and then by God's miraculous power, he was raised from the dead to show that he could conquer all those things that distract and separate. To show that in him we can have life, life abundant, life content, life eternal. And so contentment actually begins by placing your faith in Jesus, by believing that beautiful story. That he wanted to connect with you. And then once you're connected, then you step into his wisdom, living by the rhythm of his grace, rising above all the petty concerns and those things that distract, those things that we covet, and setting your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross so we could know his peace. Listen, is it well with your soul today? Perhaps it's not because you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Perhaps it's not because you're counting on the fact that your circumstances are going to change. Let me tell you, it's not about changing circumstances. It's about changing perspective. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's bow our heads. And I just want to give you a couple of moments to hear from God. To step into the easy rhythms of his grace. Now, as I said earlier, it's okay to pray that God changes your circumstances. Paul certainly wanted out of prison. But what we don't want to do is believe that a change in circumstances will make us content or make us happy or will complete us. So you can pray that God will change your circumstances, but chase that prayer with this. I know, Lord, that in your strength I can do all this. I can remain in these circumstances and be content through you who gives me strength. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy. We're thankful that you made a way for us to connect with our Heavenly Father by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And we celebrate the victory that you won on our behalf. Thank you for that love. Lord, if there are any in this room who haven't yet placed their faith and trust in you, I pray that today would be that day. That they receive the gift of salvation and begin living in the easy rhythms of your grace. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to pursue contentment. we know you know what's best. Help us to live like it. It's in the very strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Now let me just encourage you, if you have some circumstance that you want us to pray over, or you want to find out more about connecting with this Jesus who promises easy rhythms in his grace, then you can take that commit card in front of you, and there's a place where it says, hey, I want to become a follower of Jesus, or I want to learn more about this church, or I want you to pray for me. You can fill that out, and in a moment our guys who are coming forward are going to take the offering plate, and you can put that in there, or you can take it to our welcome desk right outside there and give it to those folks, and we will stand with you. We'll pray with you. This is the most important choice you can make, and that is to follow Jesus, who loved you enough to die for you. Father, give us the wisdom, the courage to trust you. Help us keep our eyes on you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.